So in Plato's Republic, the philosopher has an extended allegory about a cave. And in this allegory, there's a cave that has prisoners in it. They're chained in place so that they can only sit and look straight ahead at the blank wall that's in front of them. And somewhere behind them, there's a fire burning. And between that fire and where the people are sitting, there are other people who are walking across and carrying these objects so that the shadows of those objects are flickering upon the wall in front of the prisoners. And that's all they can see. And all they can hear are the echoing voices of the people who are carrying those objects. And they believe that this is all there is to reality. Until one day, when one of the prisoners is set free and he is able to stand up and turn around for the first time, and instead of just seeing the shadows, he sees the actual objects that are being carried. And then he looks and he sees behind that, he sees the fire, which is far, far brighter than anything he's ever seen before. And he understands there's more. But then he is taken out of the cave. He has to be almost dragged because he resists, but he's led up the steep path that goes out of the cave, and he's taken outside, and his eyes take a long time to adjust to be able to see anything. But eventually he sees lots of other objects and actual people, and eventually he's able to look up even into the sky and catch a glimpse of the sun, which is far, far more dazzling than anything he ever could have imagined. Now, Plato's point is that we're a lot like those people in the cave. We look around and we believe that what we see is the extent of reality, that this is truth and beauty and goodness. But if we were ever able to be taken kicking and screaming into the presence of real truth and beauty and goodness, it would be so much that we would not be able to comprehend it or endure it. Now, Plato lived several centuries before Jesus. He lived several hundred miles away. But I had to think of this allegory of the cave in reading Jesus' words in our text for today. This verse that Kenji just read for us, this is, as Keith mentioned at the beginning of our service, this is our verse of the year, something that our congregation has been doing for at least 20 years now. And we choose a verse, and it becomes sort of a focus, a touchstone that we can turn back to from time to time throughout the coming year. About a year and a half ago, we adopted a new mission statement for our congregation. We say that we are a worshiping community rooted in God's love, following Jesus, seeking peace and justice, serving others. And so last year, when it came time to choose the verse of the year, we thought it would be good to focus on that first part of our mission statement, that we are rooted in God's love. So we chose that verse from 1 John, that we love because God first loved us. And so when it came to this year's verse of the year, the Worship Commission decided that it would be good to focus on that second part of the mission statement, as Barb mentioned in talking with the kids this morning. Following Jesus. And so this is a text that talks about, where Jesus talks about following him, and he compares that to walking in light rather than in darkness. And he makes that very bold statement. He says, "I am the light of the world." Now in the Gospel of John, that phrase, "I am," occurs about 40 times. And oftentimes it is Jesus saying, "I am," and then comparing himself to something. "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so again and again, Jesus draws on various images. And here he is talking about himself as the light. And light is really an important, a central image that we find throughout the Bible. At the very beginning in Genesis, light is the first thing that God creates. The very first act of God in creating order out of chaos is to separate the light from the darkness. And then again, at the very end of Scripture, at the very end of the book of Revelation, we see God initiating a new creation. And in that creation, we read, "There will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." And in between these two great images of light, there's a lot more light images that talk about God's love and mercy and grace. And so you have God leading the people of Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night. Prophets making proclamations like Isaiah, who says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." The text upon which the song we sang this morning is based. The psalmist declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" That, by the way, was our verse of the year 4 years ago, chosen when we were right in the midst of a global pandemic. And so light is a very important image throughout Scripture, and it's especially an important image in the Gospel of John. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've heard us talking about that. 2 weeks ago, we read in the first chapter of John, where Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, is described by saying, "The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it." And last week, we looked some at the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, who comes to him in the dark. And Jesus tells him, among other things, "The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light." And those images of dark and darkness and light continue all throughout the gospel. Chapter 9 is a long story of Jesus giving sight to a man who's been born blind. And it acts in some ways very similar to the allegory that Plato gives in the cave, where this newly sighted blind man, you know, revels in the light that he's now experiencing for the first time. And at the same time, the religious leaders are still in spiritual darkness. And as his public ministry draws to a close at the end of chapter 12, Jesus warns the crowd, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you." So if we use Plato's analogy, we might say that Jesus' entire ministry is an attempt to release the prisoners from the cave, drawing them into the light of day so they can experience genuine reality. And just as Plato describes the prisoners' resistance to being dragged into the light, we constantly see resistance to Jesus' message of light and life. If you read on in chapter 8, following this particular verse we're looking at today, you'll see that the religious leaders of the Jesus day, the Pharisees, are very resistant to his message. They question his claim about being the light of the world, but their challenge really is not about what he says. They never talk about light and darkness in their challenge. No, their challenge is what authority he has to say anything at all. It's a common tactic we see in political dialogues these days. A candidate for office often spends relatively little time outlining their own principles, the policies that they want, and more time issuing personal attacks against their opponents, trying to discredit them, trying to discourage people from listening to their opposing viewpoints. And that's exactly what the Pharisees tried to do with Jesus. And so what we end up with is a study in contrast. On the one hand, we have Jesus, who is the light of the world, the embodiment of all of those qualities of God that are present in creation, that are active throughout the history of salvation, that are praised by poets and prophets, and we are promised that one day he will bring an end to history as we know it and usher in this new and radiant age. And on the other hand, we have the Pharisees, who are still stumbling around in the dark. They draw on questionable interpretations of the law. They appeal to technicalities in order to challenge Jesus' legitimacy. They're so preoccupied with their questions of lawful authority and proper procedures that they are blind to who Jesus is and what he's really doing. Like the prisoners in Plato's cave, the religious leaders are convinced that the shadows that they see flickering on the walls in front of them are the reality of truth and beauty and goodness. And they refuse Jesus' invitation to experience the true light. And so the question that we are faced with is, how do we avoid making the same mistake that those Pharisees made? How can we turn towards the light? How do we begin that long and arduous journey out of the cave and into the great radiance of the sun? How can we break the fetters that bind us, following Jesus from the shadowy darkness to the brilliant light of day? It is a journey that begins by recognizing the true source of that light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the embodiment of the light that was present in creation, the light that led the Israelites through the wilderness, the light praised by the psalmists and the prophets. The God who is present in the light of these events is present in a very unique way in Jesus himself. And so what Jesus says, what Jesus does is authoritative because he represents the same God that is revealed throughout the Bible and in numerous ways throughout history and in our own lives today. We are invited to be filled with this light, with the light of Christ. We're called to open ourselves, heart and mind and body and soul, to be enlightened by the brightness, by the glory of God as revealed through Jesus. And so then we measure all other wisdom, all other truth and beauty and goodness and everything else by that light. The light of the revelation of God in Jesus. And so it would seem like a no-brainer that of course we would want to walk in that light rather than stumbling around in the darkness. But as in Plato's allegory of the cave, it is not always so easy. We can be very resistant to being led into the full brightness of the sun, just as the Pharisees of Jesus' day resisted his invitation to walk in the light. You see, one of the things that happens if we allow the light of Christ to shine in our lives, one of the first things is that light is going to illuminate some of our shortcomings. It's going to expose our hidden weaknesses. And that can be very difficult for us to accept. Jesus told Nicodemus during their encounter in the dark, he said, "All who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed." Likewise, we may not see, we may not like what we see in ourselves. If we allow it to be revealed by the light of Christ, the brightness may illuminate those things that, about ourselves that we don't like to admit, you know, the things that we'd rather keep hidden away in the shadows or in the dark corners of our lives. But the purpose of enlightenment is not to make us feel bad. It's not to make us feel guilty. You know, Jesus' goal isn't to show us just how sinful we are and how small we are in the face of an immensely dazzling God. The goal of Jesus' invitation is to walk in the light so that we can see where we're going. It's not focusing on the stumblings, the missteps of what we've taken in the past, but it's instead focusing on walking in the light in order to avoid those pitfalls in the future. And we're invited to live in the light so we can see the right paths to take, to follow in the footsteps of Christ himself, rather than living in the shadows. And as we discover the value of walking in this light, we are then inspired to bring others with us in our journey. In today's text, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Interestingly, though, if you look in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers, "You are the light of the world." So which is it? Is Jesus the light, or are we supposed to be the light? Well, one of the ways I try and make sense of this is by drawing on the image of the moon. In Genesis 1, we read about God making two great lights, the great light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and we understand that lesser light that the writer's talking about there is the moon. But of course, for modern astronomy, we know that the moon itself does not give off any light. The light that we see at night when the moon is shining is really the light of the sun, the light of the greater light that is being reflected off of it to Earth. So in the daytime, the moon usually isn't visible. If it is, it's much, much dimmer in comparison to the far greater light of the sun. But at night, the moon is by far the brightest object in the sky. And on a clear night, on a full moon, it's amazing how much can be seen by that light reflecting from the unseen sun down to the earth. Starting tonight, we are going to be experiencing a so-called supermoon, a full moon that appears 14% larger and as much as 30% brighter than a regular moon. And so our calling, if you will, is to be supermoons. We're called to reflect the light that is given off by the greater light of God's Son, of Jesus. And our lights pale in comparison to the light of the Son of God, but we can help to illuminate what is otherwise an often darkened world. The good deeds that we do are done, not in order to draw attention to ourselves, but in order to give witness to the true light of the world, so that others can see the right path to trod also. Returning then to Plato's allegory of the cave, we can say that we're like the ones who, the one who has been freed from chains. We've caught a glimpse, at least, of something beyond what is immediately obvious in front of us in our daily existence. We at least accept that there is another world outside of this cave in which we live, a world whose beauty and grandeur are far beyond our limited imaginations, a world in which truth and goodness and justice reign supreme. And we may not be there yet, but we're in the process of dragging ourselves and one another, and hopefully others along with us, on that steep and difficult path that leads to the brightness beyond, as we seek to firmly and to faithfully walk in the light.